Good morning. As always, it's good to see you, and I see that we have visitors today. We're certainly glad that you've come our way, even though in a real sense, you're not visitors when you're family, but you are, and so, but we'll adopt you, and you're part of us as far as I'm concerned, and all of us are concerned here. We're glad you're here. One more week has gone by, and look, we're still at it, so may we keep on keeping on. This morning I want to speak about the idea of loving God, and I left my book open to the song we just sang, and there's a sense here in which I want to mention it, that place of quiet rest, and I just want you to give that. Do we actually have quiet rest in God? Now, you know, in our busy, busy lives and all the rat race that goes on, it just hit me this morning, you know, is it a quiet place for me? And I want you to really think about that, and because we're going to be talking about some things in a minute, okay, and it's that quiet place is near to God, or to the heart of God, as the song says, and we're not going to let sin bother me there. And I'm not going to let as it, you know, it's a place where I meet Jesus, where comfort is, where joy and peace are, and that I can just be me. You know, we talk about our objectives in Christ, our spirituality and all those kinds of things. And then we talk about loving God, and we do that all the time. And I know that we mean for this to be so, but I ask the question, have we achieved it? Have we? And that's an individual question that only you can answer. So give that some thought. Our scripture reading is already been used before. A few weeks ago, I used the same passage, and again, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren, and these whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and to those whom He justified, He also glorified. And so as I come and I look at that passage, we need to recognize, and the first sermon was about the fact that God, the Spirit, is the one that helps our weaknesses and the things where we are and we intend well, but maybe we're not what we ought to be. That what I say in my prayer may not be worded the way it really should be. That what I do in so many different things and in my communication in all ways is may not be what, against my battle against sin, am I all that I should be? And that the Spirit helps our weaknesses. And so that aid from the Spirit and by Jesus was predestined as just as the sacrifice was predestined. Jesus, someone, had to die for the sins of men, or man is lost. There was nothing that can be done about him. And so Jesus says, I will be the sacrifice. The Spirit says, and I will see to it that all know what that means. And so however it's working, and I don't know who said what or why or when they're all one, but I know they agree, and I know that it was all working along those lines. And so that the predestination of sacrifice and aid coming, becoming like Jesus, was not to specified individuals. I want you to see that the passage says He called all those that would come. He called all men to come. That you can have your sins washed away and you can change your life if you have and will accept my purpose, which we have done. And that in that, it isn't that God chose whom He would. He chose all that will come. There's a huge difference in those two statements. And so in the understanding of that, we said that the group, this group of individuals that would choose to serve God then were justified and glorified to some degree now, but most definitely later that we will be glorified. And then we that are Christians are called according to His purpose. And being called to the purpose means that we're called to do His will and not mine. It is that purpose of which I want to discuss with you this morning, that we show our love to God by maintaining our purpose. And so, it is a shift of goal setting then, of the treasure of our hearts and of our destination as a goal. It is a shift in position to slave and as a follower, not a leader anymore. It is the dedication to obedience and to the tenets of God. That is the purpose of the Christian. And so it is not about what I gain here. It is not about how I'm viewed. And we will see some of this as we move on. So in John, the 12th chapter, it makes this statement. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And the voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. And so the crowd of the people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now, judgment is upon this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. And the crowd then answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? And so Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Interesting passage, isn't it, in light of what we're saying about our purpose. That we've seen Jesus, and though we haven't seen him in the physical sense, we have seen him. And in the seeing of what has happened and all the things that went that way, you recognize that we then believe in him and that we wanted to become sons of light. And so we have done the things that are necessary. So that from this passage, we get this. That Jesus knew that his purpose on earth was to die and be a sacrifice for sin. We know that. He mentions it too often not to have known that. He states it, the Father confirms it for the people's sake, and there is no mistake in Jesus being put to death. Now let me just take one sideline note. Those who believe in predestination have this sense, not just predestination, but premillennialism, I guess I should say, believe that Jesus came to his own people, and when they rejected him, he set up the church instead. That's not so. What this is saying is that no, he came for the purpose of dying because men needed him to die for their sin. He came for that purpose, and there was no mistake about him being put on the cross. And I want to also make the statement that if that were the case, then he is no God. If men could thwart what God intends to do, then I'm sorry. He's not the God that we think he is. So consequently, we come to this understanding that's there. All right? So Jesus will be lifted up and will draw all men to himself. All men can become Christians. And this is the declaration of how he would die, of course. And then they question about the Christ who would remain or rule forever. How will he be lifted up? I don't know how y'all feel about things like this, but I'm encouraged by them. They asked the right question. How is he going to be lifted up then? What is this really about? is what they're saying. Who is he? Who is this one that is going to be lifted up? Okay, and then Jesus immediately begins to talk about the light as if they should figure it out, of which some do and some don't. So, when I say that Jesus knew his purpose, that he knows and fulfills all of the prophecies that were made about him from the old law, he teaches the new and living way, he emphasizes the heart of man instead of the law, and he gives himself for men. On multiple levels, I might say. So that he holds to his purpose, though the people would make him king. And I'm using John the 6th chapter as the example of that, when they would make him king. And it was about food, that he fed us for free. So let's make him king. And he doesn't go along with that. And he opposes it. But I want you to see the point I want to make. He holds to his purpose even though they'd make him king. But what has becoming a king got to do with his purpose before God? And I'm telling you, it had no influence on him and what his purpose was before God. Okay? What does anything they say or do have to do with my purpose? And in this, I want us to see something. When we say we want to follow Jesus, do you understand what I'm saying here? That my purpose then is to follow and be like him, to have an attitude that's like him, to have a purpose that would be like his, that I want him to be emblematic of my decision making. That's who I want to be. And therefore, what has your good opinion got to do with my purpose? See, this is a more far-reaching question than we think sometimes. In Matthew 16:23, he tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." When he tells them for the first time that I'm going to be taken by wicked hands and I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to be killed. May this never be. Get behind me, Satan, adversary. Get behind me, because I will lose you before I will forego my purpose. And that's the kind of sense that we have. And let me just tell you, he did lose Judas Iscariot for his purpose. Whatever it pained him, and I know that it did, he lost him for the sake of his purpose. And so now then, I want to ask, I said all this for a purpose. You need to quit using purpose. Purpose, do you think Jesus' purpose is singular? It sort of sounds like it, doesn't it? That I'm going to do some good things that I should be doing. I'm going to help people and I'm going to love them and I'm going to do things for their sake that would help them to believe and a number of things that way. But that's not my purpose. My purpose is to do my Father's will. And that he is about and even distracted by some of the things that go on around him. But he never takes emphasis away from his purpose. No gain or loss can move him from his purpose. Therefore, brethren, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Would that be a purpose statement? Like unto Christ? I think it is. And since we've already talked about this, and I'm not going to go back there, I just want to take it from that standpoint. It does not offer an exact duplication of placing our purpose above all. It does make it the same as Jesus, as making our purpose important enough that nothing get in the way of my purpose. My purpose is to make a sacrifice, and I'm going to make that point is, there's a difference in purposes, but I want you to see that maintaining our purpose is the definition of spiritual service. You may not have thought of it that way. Our purpose is why the world has no place for us. Our purpose states that the will of God is worth our focus. Our purpose shows itself in that which is good and acceptable and perfect, guided by God, of course. And so that's my purpose. But my purpose is not as clear as Jesus' purpose was. You may wonder where I'm going with that. Ours is based in good works, and his was based in specifics. I want you, and you will, fulfill every prophecy that was made about you. You will be sinless. You will go about and cause men to believe in a new and living way, and then you will die for their sins and be resurrected. Specifics. We are told to do the good works that are reflective of that kind of thinking. And so we choose the good works we do, or at least to some extent we know what's good because God has guided us to that. But I want us to understand we choose the good works that we do. Okay? And does my dedication include all of the good works of the church? I'm saying this on an individual level that we have to consider it that way. Okay, do I edify the people that are around me? Do I build you up, encourage you, and give you the sense of that you can do it attitude? That I'm a supporter of what you believe and think and do? Do we offer benevolence to those that have need? Do I speak of my Father and His business? Meaning, the purpose that is within me of declaring Jesus Christ as the Son of God, do I glorify Him in the things that I do and by the things that I say and by the hope that lies within me? Do I do all of that? And so there's that real sense. And if I'm not involved in all of these, I have moved from the purpose of God. I believe that today, and especially the American way, is if I do some of them and do them well and don't do some of the others and some of that kind of stuff, I don't have to have balance in all that God tells me to do. I just need to be really good at some of them and be dedicated toward it. And I believe that that's a mistake. I think that we are to grow up balanced in God. And so I want you to realize, I'm not ready, yeah I am. Okay, our purpose can be modified. You see, that's the problem. Here's what we're really talking about. And so God has given us an attitude that is to be maintained while we accomplish the good works that He desires from us. And y'all can't read all of this. I am not clumsy. This is my point, is a point that I'm trying to make about secondary statements. Okay, what this says that you can't read, I'm not clumsy, it's just the floor hates me. I'm not clumsy, the chairs and tables are bullies. I'm not clumsy, the wall is always getting in the way. Now do you understand saying I'm not clumsy would be a primary importance, and then the modifiers give reasons why I'm not clumsy, I just have this problem that's caused by somebody else, you see. And that secondary, that would be considered secondary. And that's the point I'm really headed toward, is that we have primary purposes, but we also have secondary purposes that have been given to us, and many of them by God, that we are to be good parents and spouses, that we're to teach our children and do some things that we do that way, and knowing that, okay? In Thessalonians, it says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Okay, and so here we have the situation that we are to be workers, we are to take care of ourselves, and what we have in excess would be shared. That's the sense of things, that we are not going to be a burden because of who we are. All of this makes difference, that we're going to work with those hands to provide the quiet life that God intended for us to have. When I think how much, and I'm going to use it right now, how much politics is in the news or in the information that we are given every day? Do politics and political questions cause you rest or unrest? And answering for me, they make me uneasy. No, they make me pointed. And in a very real sense, I get upset about some of the things that I see going on, knowing what God's will for man is and seeing how man is actually acting. Those that declare that they love the Lord while they act in ways that the Lord would never approve of. I struggle with that sort of thing to remain patient with it and kind, and I'm using just one arena of many arenas to be able to talk that way. So if I'm going to seek my and lead a quiet life, do you see, there's a place where I must filter information and I must decide what I'm going to think and how I'm going to do and whether it will be from God or whether it's going to be by the things of the world. So I'm to be a good spouse, a parent. We're to work with our hands. We have the freedom for recreation, personal interest, social interaction, and all of them end up having purpose in our life. And I recognize that. And so, if I think about the mountain climber, I think that they are dedicated toward their recreation, and especially those ding-dongs, I'm sorry, those that climb without ropes and just freehand everything, you got to be some kind of special person to want to do that, to risk your life over climbing a rock and you don't know what's up there. I'm sorry, my mind doesn't get around it. Okay, but we would call that dedication purpose. And I'm going to just tell you, taking one of those that's an extremist like that, and we see what they do and in their purposes, and do you understand to get good enough to be able to climb a mountain, however big that thing may be, and to do that free-handed, what it would take and the amount of dedication it would take and purpose and understanding of strengthening every kind of thing you can think of. Would that then conflict with your primary purpose? I'm telling us that minor purposes conflict with our primary purpose unless we are very, very careful. So, this is a color wheel. The primary colors, obviously, are red, blue, and yellow, and they produce secondary colors, green, orange, and violet, because there's now a blend. A blend of the colors that are primary, and in the process of that, they're no longer true colors. I think you're getting my point. So when we go to work, we give our minds and purpose to our employers. We do so with plans for the day, the year, for multiple years. The job is sought with good ethics of God, but is absorbed with the pursuit of a business plan. We all have something that we're trying to accomplish while we're getting there, or that we are the cog in the wheel for that. We are generally associated with others in the pursuit of business, and we have social distractions even at work. And in the seasonal businesses, our business may take most of our focus for the moment. I don't know of any business that stays even all the time, truly. And so under those terms, we have that as one example of a secondary purpose that we can struggle with. Then there are the duties for our family, our community, for the church, all those things. Then I'm asking us, when and how then does the primary purpose remain primary? This is the real question of the day. I love God and I will keep His commandments, and yet, My secondary purposes influence my primary purpose on a regular basis. They take my time, they take my focus, they take my energy. And so we come to this place. In Romans 8, it says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, but I can be influenced." And here's the point. If I understand this, it states that no other purpose can separate us from the chosen number one purpose. And then I ask the question, then how is it that people fall away from the Lord? How can that be? If their primary purpose is truly primary, then how can that be? There's a sense in which we do not maintain our priorities well, and that we are swayed by things that we prefer to do and by insecurities over our abilities. We play when we should work. We focus on the wrong things. We let what is valuable then slip away from us. And so the basic tenet is that if we love God, that we will maintain our relationship and our love for Him. It is our primary purpose. We have secondary and tertiary purposes that are dedicated, shall I say, by God, that we are to do. But they never take over the primary purpose. So to maintain our purpose is to make our purpose joyful. Isn't it? Isn't that what the real deal is that no matter what I used to be, whatever it was, that sin, we commit sin because we want to. We do the things because it feels good. We do those things. We need to understand about sin. And I determined I don't want this anymore. I want to change and be somebody else. I want to do something else. I want to follow God for a reason. And I created those reasons and I understood. We don't consider then that being a child of God is work. It's not a job. It's a position that I want. It's what success is to me, you see. We find our rest in Him. And we seek to be there more often, not less, if He is my primary purpose. So then I'm saying, all along your life, and I don't know how often that should be. I think different people are different. But we need to be rethinking who we are all the time. Am I still on track to my primary purpose? If we take our values then and begin to take them for granted, we lose focus and we lose purpose. If we let other things take place of our purpose or interfere with our purpose, we eventually lose dedication to the primary purpose. We need to remember that we will let nothing take us away from God. Not a task, not a person, not a situation. No, we will give ourselves to God's purpose the way Jesus did. Completely. And so you have a question to answer. I think that we need God's purpose to be our number one purpose for balance and for security. That it is essential, it's a core value to us as a person. And so I would that you would consider it. What do you think? And if you feel like I've never even made that purpose, never set the purpose, then do something about that and make God your purpose today. And do that by giving yourself to His commands and being obedient in baptism, understanding that you're going to go into the water a sinner to come out with a new person with a new purpose in life. And for us that did that a long time ago, is today another day that you've been baptized? That my purpose has been reset again? and that I am holding to what I need to hold to, or have I let things become acceptable that are not? If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?